Well, we are in the middle of our series entitled Ordinary Saints. You might remember that Paul is writing to a group of people that he has astonishingly identified and reminded them of the fact that they are saints. And this should be shocking to us because these very ordinary people that we're going to be reading about today in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through chapter 4, verse 7, these people lived in a highly pagan culture at the center of an economic powerhouse, a place of temples and idolatry and pagan worship. And this group of Christians, they had absorbed so much of their native pagan culture that they brought all of that brokenness into their church life. And so the church, shortly after it was founded, just literally within a year and a half or so, had become divided as they argued over which preacher was their favorite preacher, as they argued about who had a greater spiritual life and greater spiritual understanding. And people who were wealthy were looking down on the poor and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, while the slave members of the church weren't able to even show up and get a bite to eat in what was supposed to be a love feast. Immorality racked the church, and in the name of tolerance, they had accepted it. They were confused about the nature of both marriage and singleness, and a million different afflictions afflicted this church. And yet, it's to this church that Paul writes and says, "You are God's saints." I want to remind you over and over again, he says, of the good news of Jesus Christ and how he has changed you. And I want to call you to live out the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So within that argument, we've seen how Paul is approaching these people in all their different problems, and his one note solution is the good news of Jesus. He keeps bringing them back to this reality, and we'll pick that up today in today's text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. So those chapter divisions in our Bible are somewhat artificial. They can help us know a little bit of a breakdown, but they sometimes can interrupt the flow of the text. And remember, when Paul's writing this, he's not writing it with chapter divisions and verse divisions in there. Those are to help us know where we are at and locate. So we can pick up this argument of Paul there in 1 Corinthians 3:21. And he says to them, as they're facing this issue of conflict over which group was the more wise, which group had the better spiritual insights, his solution is so unique, and I want you to see this solution. He says, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing." Don't you love how he says it? "It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us to not go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And this is God's holy and inerrant and powerful word. And we're asking his Spirit to change our lives as we study it today. Today's text, we're going to see Paul continue this argument, and he does something amazingly pastoral. Rather than arguing with the Corinthians that they shouldn't be picking their favorite pastor, rather than tearing apart their minute little theological arguments or their spiritual positions, he reminds them of the power and the beauty of the gospel to bring them together. And he's doing it in so many different ways. We've seen how he reminds them that they are building the church. He reminds them they're all building the church, and that they don't need to fight over what is theirs and which group gets which leader and which group has better spiritual insight, because they have all these wonderful gifts, all of them from God. So we're going to see in today's text four main movements of thought here. He reminds them that they have undeserved gifts. And then he's going to remind them of an unexpected responsibility. And then he's going to warn them seriously of an unwavering accountability. And then he's going to encourage them with an unimaginable reward, a reminder of an unimaginable reward. So, undeserved gifts, unexpected responsibility, unwavering accountability, and unimaginable reward. Let's take a look at how he reminds them of the undeserved gifts that they've been given. He said to them, "For all things are yours." You don't need to be fighting and squabbling over spiritual lives and over who gets influence and power. You don't need to be putting weak people down or oppressing them, because you've already been given everything you need. You've been enriched, he's told them. And you have Paul, you have Apollos, you have Peter, you have the world, you have life, you have death, you have the present, the future. Everything has been given to you as an undeserved gift of God's grace. And so often Christians end up in power struggles or in minor conflicts because they've come to believe that they need to be the person in position of power. They need to be the person of influence. They need to be a winner. Somebody else has got to be the loser. And that same mentality, by the way, can afflict us, and it afflicts culture. That's why we need to believe that certain nation states must be better than others. We've got to be winners, and other people have to be losers. But Paul says that mentality is antithetical to the gospel. That's not the way Jesus approaches us, and it's certainly not how we are called to respond to the world. And so his antidote is to remind us of all these amazing things that God has given us. You've got everything. Well, this is not a new message. This is a consistent message of Scripture. God gives us everything we have. Our lives, we didn't invent them. We can't breathe breath into ourselves. Our possessions all come from God. Our spiritual gifts, they come from God. The communities that he places us in, both spiritual and earthly communities, are a gift of God. The work that we do is a gift of God. The ministries that God gives us is a work of God. Even suffering is God's gift to us. In Acts 17, we see Paul making this very argument. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." This is an astonishing reality. When we realize that there's not one thing in our life that we haven't been given, it begins to reorient our perspective. We weren't entitled to the nation that we were born in. We're not entitled to any of God's good gifts, nor have we earned them. Everything we've got in our lives is an undeserved grace of God. So in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul reminds them of the Corinthians of this. He's like, "Who sees anything different in you? Are you somehow unique from everybody else in the world that was given a gift of God's grace? What do you have that you did not receive? Is there anything you can say that wasn't a gift of God's grace to you? And if you've received it, why are you boasting and acting as if it wasn't God's gift to you?" You know, even the ability that we have to receive God's gifts is itself a gift. You and I can't even receive anything unless it's given to us by God, the ability to receive his gift. John the Baptist understood that. That's why he understood that his ministry was not about himself, but it was about Jesus. He's like, whatever ministry I've had was a gift of God, and my ability to receive it was a gift from God. God never owes us. One of the deep and profound struggles of Western Christianity, particularly American Christianity in the 21st century, is that we have somehow come to believe fundamentally deep in our soul that God owes us a certain kind of life. If we live a certain kind of way, then God owes us a certain kind of life. And that's just so ridiculously unbiblical. Scripture says this over and over again. Here's one way it says in Paul writing to the Roman church, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? In other words, what do you think you've given to God that he owes you? You say, oh, I gave him an hour of worship. I spent time this week doing ministry. I prayed certain prayers. I was a good boy or a good girl this week. I didn't do bad things. As if somehow... If somehow those things are adding to God, well, they don't add to God, because everything that we've got is from him and through him. And therefore, everything that we've got must be to him. All things have a destination of God's glory forever. And that means, brothers and sisters, we need to start by re-evaluating our salvation, reminding ourselves anew and afresh of how it is that we are saved and brought into a reconciled relationship with God. Writing to Timothy, Paul wrote this. I mean, Timothy's heard Paul preach hundreds of times, but here's what Paul wants to remind him of. God, who saved you and me, Timothy, us, he called us. He called us, Timothy, to a holy calling, not because of our works. Don't think, Timothy, that you got called by God into salvation because you figured out a secret, because you had some kind of special knowledge or special quality about you. No, no. God called you because of his own purposes and his own grace, his undeserved favor. And he gave you that grace, by the way, Timothy, in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now that's mind-boggling, that God gave us his grace, that he knew your name. He knew Ken, he knew Jan, he knew Corliss, he knew Paige, he knew Theo, he knew Jason, he knew Melissa, he knew all of us before we even were born, before the first atoms were formed in the universe. God had purposed to give you his particular saving grace, which strips any sense of entitlement from us. We have no entitlement. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is God's gift. Eternal life is a gift of God. Scripture says the only thing we have earned from our sin is death. Our refusal to live from God's glory, through God's glory, for God's glory results in us dying, just like Adam and Eve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what you do with a gift, right? You receive it. That's it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. Even the faith that we have. Some people say, well, don't you have to believe in what Jesus has done? And the answer is, yes, you must believe. But here's my question back to you. Where did that faith that you have come from? Did you muster it up? Did you figure out some special spiritual secret? Scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You must believe in Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, you will be saved. But even faith is not your doing. It is the gift of God. If you want to know the only difference between you and the meth addict on the street, or the self-righteous businessman living in some super mansion, or if you want to see the difference between you and a million ordinary other people who aren't following Jesus Christ, it is simply found in this: God's Holy Spirit has come upon you to grant you the faith to believe that you are a sinner in desperate need of God's grace, and that He has provided that grace, that atoning sacrifice for your sins, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has defeated death and has been raised to sit at the right hand of the Father. You say, don't I have to repent? And the answer, of course, is yes. You must repent of your sins. You must turn away from your unbelief, your self-righteousness, your pride. You must turn away from your own sinfulness and lawlessness and turn to God. But that repentance is a gift of God. Over and over again, Scripture points this out to us. But in Acts 5:31, we see this testimony from the apostles that God had exalted Jesus at His right hand as both this amazing leader of His church and Savior, to do what? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So Jesus is pouring forth the gift of repentance to men and women and boys and girls that He has bought with His blood at Calvary. And that Holy Spirit that He has sent, that the Corinthians were so excited about their spiritual gifts and their spiritual insight, He's like reminding them here, the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. Repent and be baptized. That means profess your faith publicly, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter said, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive not what you've earned, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. And gospel proclamation, brothers and sisters, this amazing good news that we've just been talking about, the ability and the opportunity to proclaim it, it too is God's gift to you. Writing to the Ephesian church, Paul never got over the fact that God gave him the privilege of telling other people this good news of Jesus. He said, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I want to just pause here and just ask you a question. Is there something in your life that you've forgotten is a gift? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your place of living, or simply the size of your bank account. Maybe it's your spiritual gifts or talents. Maybe it's a relationship that God is giving you. Do you know that that is God's gift to you? That it is the overflow of a Father's heart who has reconciled you to Himself through His Son? Have you stopped seeing the church as God's gift to you? Its shepherds, its ministries? Have you stopped believing that God is not giving you some mere obligation, but a blessing when He calls you to share this good news with other people? Are you living like everything in your life is an undeserved gift of God's grace to you? So if that's the undeserved gifts that we've gotten, then we have to recognize this: with those gifts comes an unexpected responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 3:23, we see that Paul continues there and he says, you are Christ's. He reminds the Corinthians, you're not your own. Don't be thinking that you're your own. Christ, as Christ is God's, you belong to Him. And he said, in fact, if you want to know how to think about apostles, think about us this way, regard us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, and just a little bit later on in 1 Corinthians 4, he's going to tell them to imitate Him. And therefore, that means he's telling them, you need to live like you're a servant of Christ, like you're a steward of the mysteries of God, these amazing things that God has revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that means, brothers and sisters, all of those gifts we've been given, they're God's property. every relationship you have, every minute of your life, every breath that you take, every dollar in your bank account, every material possession you have is God's. It doesn't belong to you. And you've been entrusted with his property. Now, Jesus tells an amazing parable about this in Matthew 25. We see there that he tells a story to illustrate this. He says, this kingdom of heaven of God, it's like a man going on a journey who called to him his servants and he entrusted to them his property. To the one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. We've been entrusted with God's property. Everything that we've got belongs to him. It's not ours. And then he commands us to use our gifts in service to others for his glory. We don't have the option of what we're going to do with these gifts. It's not like he gave us these gifts and said, you figure it out. He's given us this responsibility. So Peter, writing to the church, puts it this way. As each of us has received a gift, use that gift to serve one another. Whatever gifts you've got, whatever relationships, material possessions, job skills, supernatural spiritual gifts, you use those gifts to serve the church as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he gives some examples. If your gift is speaking, you speak oracles of God. If your gift is serving, you serve by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything, God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. You're not doing it for your own glory to prove how good you are to God, as if somehow you could do that, because to him belong all glory and dominion. That's his authority forever and ever. Amen. Put it simply, we no longer serve ourselves and our own desires, our own preferences, but him. This week, I was prepping for a class I'm teaching to other pastors and leaders as we're trying to learn together how to revitalize and renew God's church. And I was reading from a church health expert, and he was pointing out how the key thing that suffocates the church, that keeps us from breathing, is selfishness. It's selfishness. We're in the business of serving ourselves. We take God's good gifts and we want to use them for our own pleasures and our own preferences. It's my time to do it. I need my time. I need my resources. I need my entertainment. I need my relationship. I need my satisfaction. But we don't have that option. We no longer serve ourselves, but him. As Paul would remind the Corinthians later, he says, Jesus died for you so that those of you who are alive will no longer live for yourselves, but for him. You don't have that as an option. When he bought you with his blood, you don't get to live for yourself anymore. He died for you. He was raised for you, and now you belong to him. Now, here's the thing about this unexpected responsibility that we didn't ask for. Some of us will rise to fulfill this responsibility, but others won't. That story Jesus was telling is full of amazing positive examples and a really bad one. So the gentleman that received the 5 talents, those are not what we might think of as skills or supernatural spiritual gifts. Those are ounces of money. It's an amount of money. So this guy was given some money, and he had 5 of them, and he went at once, and he traded with them. He invested them. He invested them in property or businesses, and he made 5 talents more. So also, the person that had 2 talents went and made 2 talents more. He took what he had, and he invested it and everything else. But the person who received the 1 talent, he went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Some people rise to the responsibility of being a steward of God's gifts, and other people draw back from it. They're like, I don't want this responsibility. I wonder, which group are you in? Are you stewarding all that God has given you for His glory? This season of your life, this COVID-19 pandemic that we are living in, your health or non-health, your relationships, do people look at that and say, man, I want to meet the Jesus who drives that? Or do they see you serving yourself just like them? So, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning that the God who's entrusted these gifts to us, He is unwavering in His accountability. He's unwavering in His accountability. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. He said, do you know it's required of stewards that they be found faithful? It's not optional. It's not like a someday, sometimes thing. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful with God's resources. We will give an account to God for our lives. Do you know that? Many times people think that the gospel is that having been forgiven of all their sins, they now get a free pass of God's grace upon their lives. That means that there will be no accountability for the rest of their lives. They are thankful that Jesus forgave them of their sins. They are grateful for His intermediating presence and comfort whenever they want Him, but they live as if they will not give an account for all or some particular areas of their life. So they may say, yes, I want to serve God, but just enough so that I don't necessarily get in trouble. Instead of seeing everything as a gift that they get to give back to God for His praise and glory and by His strength, they are like, no, I'm not going to give an account to my life. But that's not what Scripture says. Jesus makes it clear in His parable. After a long time, the master of the servants is coming. And He is coming to settle accounts. Do you believe that? Scripture says over and over again that we will give an account down to the smallest words we speak. Let that settle upon you. Jesus is coming, and when He does, He's going to expose our actions and our motivations, whatever things you and I do in our secret thoughts, in our secret spaces, in our secret times. Guess what? They are not secret to Him. And He is going to bring them out into the light of His grace. And for some of us, that is terrifying. Because we know we've been living with actions that don't match the good news that we claim to live by and out of. And we've had motivations that are corrupted by our own selfishness, pride, fear, laziness, and apathy. And we lie to one another about it all the time. We tell people we're doing things for a certain reason, but the truth is something different. And God is not amused. Scripture says that when the Lord comes, He's going to bring to light the things now hidden. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you think you're getting away with all of these motivations, looking good spiritually, acting like you're excusing your terrible treatment of one another in the church through a superficial spiritual veneer. You're not stewarding what God's giving you. He says, guess what? God's not going to leave that hidden in the darkness. He's going to disclose the purposes of your heart, the things you and I don't even know about our motivations. God's going to bring them out. Now, this should not be shocking to them. He's been making this point over and over again. Remember when he was telling them that they were building the church or possibly tearing it down, he said, remember, God's going to reveal the quality and the nature of your work. Each one's work will become visible on the day of judgment. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by God's fire, and the fire will test. It will refine or purify what sort of work each person has done. Well, what standard is God going to use? It's not our perspective or the opinions of others. Here's a challenge, brothers and sisters. We so often say, I'll be okay because the standard, I don't feel bad. I've even had people tell me that. Well, I'm not convicted about this. Well, good news to you. Your standard never counted in the first place. And some people say, well, I'm so busy trying to measure up to somebody else's standard. Well, those people's opinions don't matter, but God's standard and his word does matter. We are not the ultimate judge of any person's life at all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, let me be you got to be super cautious here, because in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is going to tell the church that they are in the business of judging people according to God's word within the church. So he's not forbidding all judgment here. He's saying stop viewing yourselves in a spiritual comparison basis here. Stop acting like you're trying to decide which level of spirituality you've got in comparison to somebody else. Recognize that God is going to judge all of us, and that should terrify us if we are not stewarding what he's given us. And it should delight us if we are doing it in his strength. And it should humble us. We are not the ultimate judge of any other person's life, even when we are called to practice spiritual discernment and spiritual discipline, like we see in 1 Corinthians 5. So we're reminded, don't pronounce ultimate judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Stop pretending that you've got greater spiritual knowledge about somebody's motivations and somebody's thought life. Yes, we are going to have to discern whether or not their behavior is consistent with the gospel. But be careful about this process. Jesus is not in the business of comparing us to other people. We are. Paul's so concerned, he says, the result of the way you've thought about God's gifts is that some of you have become puffed up like giant balloons full of hot air in favor of one against another. You can picture people just kind of sucking in their chest saying, look at me. And Paul's like, it's because you're not stewarding what God's given you. You don't understand. It's all God's grace to you. And even if you are farther ahead of somebody spiritually, it's just because God's been more gracious to you. God's word is going to be the standard of God's judgment, brothers and sisters. And so Paul reminds them of this. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn by us to not go beyond what is written. Stick with God's word, his sufficient word, to be the standard of judgment. You want to know whether or not you're stewarding your life well, then go to God's word. Examine the idols of your heart. Check what you're doing with your time in comparison with God's word. Check what you're doing with your relationships and your financial resources and your job in comparison with God's word. Brothers and sisters, remember this. Jesus expects our lives to bear fruit for his kingdom. There are no exceptions. Everybody must bear fruit of the kingdom of God. Our lives must demonstrate the inward transformation of the Holy Spirit. We must become more and more loving, more and more joy-filled, more and more patient with others, more and more kind and gentle, and more and more full of faithfulness to God and self-controlled as this fruit of the Spirit fills us. And our fruit must go outward as we share this good news to others and disciple them into his kingdom. Listen to the parable of Jesus again when he picks up the story and he says, the man came back to give accounts. And so the person that had that one talent, he came forward and listened to his excuses to his master. "Master, I knew you were a hard man." How many of you think that God is hard? Oh, he's holy. He is absolutely holy. But your gentle and lowly God who's given you these graces, these gifts, out of that holiness, he also has a clear expectation. But some of us think that's a burden rather than a privilege. So we come to God and say, "God, you're so hard. You're so fair, unfair. You're so demanding." And then we blame him. "You're reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." Brothers and sisters, this is a mischaracterization of God. He's given us all these gifts. So we mischaracterize God, and then we say, "I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose the gift you've given me. I was afraid that I might invest it and it wouldn't turn out the way I wanted it to be. I was afraid of investing. So what did I do? I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, take it back. You have what is yours. Don't expect anything from me, God." I think many Christians go to God like that. And we need to hear the response of Jesus. His master answered him. And he says, "You wicked and slothful servant." He diagnoses the problem. It's not fear. It's evil desires and laziness. He's like, "If you really thought I was the way that you really described me, then you should have at least invested my money. If you are scared of God, even, you should invest what he's given you. How much more so if you see that he's brought you into a relationship with him and you are now his son, and what you're investing as his daughter is your eternal inheritance. You're taking the gifts that he's given you, and you're like, 'Oh, Father, I'm so privileged. And I want these things to bear even more fruit. And I want you to make them abundantly fruitful.'" Brothers and sisters, are you living as if you will face unwavering accountability? I want you to let that question rest upon your soul. It matters immensely. Are there things in your life that you're saying, "No, this one's mine, and I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to cling to it even though it's not pleasing to you." It's not yours. It's his. Are there areas of your life where you know God wants you to be investing for his kingdom? With your time, your resources, your relationships, your spiritual gifts, but you're like, "Nope, I don't want that for my life. I want something else." You can have all the excuses in the world, but you do not want to hear him say, "You're both evil and lazy. And you should have, at the very least, just out of fear, invested." But that's not where he wants us to be operating. So we're reminded of this, that there is an unimaginable reward. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians: each one of us is going to receive our commendation, our praise and recognition from God. We are called, brothers and sisters, to live before an audience of one. There will come a day when a word will be spoken over the lives we have lived since we came to saving faith. It doesn't matter whether we came to saving faith in our 80s were 8. A word will be spoken over our lives, and the word that counts comes from our Savior. So let me remind you of a couple of other principles here. God will remove his gifts from unfaithful stewards. That's true for individuals and communities of faith. God's not afraid to take out a local church that will not use his gifts for his glory. God is not afraid to take from you anything he gave to you in the first place. If you will not use your body for his glory, he is not fearful of taking your health from you. If you will not use your financial resources for his kingdom, he is not afraid to empty your bank account. If you will not use your time for his kingdom, he is not afraid to take away from you all the time that you have. God will not be mocked. The word that was spoken over the unfaithful steward was this: take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. I wonder if you've ever seen this happen in your own life, in the life of another. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. God will take away anything that you will not use for his kingdom. He loves you too much to let you live in the idolatry of self. He will have you and have all of you. And if he has to take away every gift that he has given to bring you to himself, he will do so. And for those who are unrepentant, there is nothing but punishment. While some may experience the discipline of God's grace, others will experience God's punishment for failure to repent and turn their lives to him at any point. Apparently, this steward wouldn't repent even then. Instead of humbling himself before a merciful, gracious, and loving God, he hears him say these words: cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you need to repent today? Do you need to come to him and say, I've been living like this life, this time, this gift, this talent, this relationship, this job, I've been living like it's mine. Here's some good news for you. When you turn to him, God gives you this promise that he will reward those who will faithfully steward all that he has given them by his strength for his glory. He's going to reward you, and he's going to give you at least 3 things: praise, joy, and opportunity. What was spoken to the faithful servants needs to be our reminder. Who of us doesn't want to reach the end of our lives and hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful with a little bit, so I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you hear the invitation that is inherent in the stewardship of God's gifts to us? The invitation to enter into the pleasure of the Father as he says to you, good job, daughter. Good job, son. You did it right. You turned to me as my servant and you were faithful unto the end. And that praise, that accolade of the Father over his children to say to you, you have done what I've asked you to do. And you were faithful with the little. Some of us are like, God, I've got so little. And he's like, I'm not asking you how much I gave you. I'm asking what you're doing with it. And when we're faithful with a little, here comes much from the Father in eternity. And then there's these wonderful, wonderful words. Step into my joy. Step into my joy. So many Christians are miserable, panicky, worried, anxious because they're managing their lives as if they've got to conserve their time, their energy, their resources, all for themselves. But those who give their lives away for the kingdom, they enter into the joy of their master now and forever. A joy that is unending and better than anything we could have asked or imagined. Why don't we pray and ask God to do that work in our hearts today? Oh, Father God, who are we to be given so much? We are unworthy servants. Some of us are coming today to admit to you that we've wasted time. We've wasted years. We've wasted the situation that we've lived in with complaint. We've been pridefully seeking and striving to get ahead. Some of us are holding on to things that we don't want you to have. We've forgotten it was a gift from you. Some of us are living out of the fear of loss instead of the fear of you, which is holy. Some of us need to hear you speak over our lives today a word of commendation. A reminder that we are called to be faithful with the little that we do have, and that you will give us much, much more. O Holy Spirit of God, great gift of God to your people, would you call people into saving faith today, the greatest gift that you could ever give us? Would you call us into a stewardship for all the days and hours and minutes and moments that you give us? Would you give us the strength to steward all that we have in such a way that the world might see and know and delight in you? From our marriages to our children to our workplaces to the meals that we eat and the dollars in our bank account to our calendars and our plans and dreams, we lay them all before you. They are yours. And we ask that you so pour forth your Spirit that your holy joy would fill us until that day when we hear you say, "Well done." We would not suffer loss any longer. So we repent and turn to you anew and afresh. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask these things. Amen.